I'm going to be most interested. I just can't help but feel like God is at work among us right now. And I'm jazzed about that. I'm just jazzed about that. We've been looking at a series of sermons about that we were made for more. We're made for something more than often we think. That our lives can become so predictable and so predictable and so ingrained that we begin to forget that we were made for something more. And so this series has been a way of refreshing that. And this morning, I'd like to look at this idea, the big idea, that God made us his people to bring hope and encouragement for growing up in Christ. That this is kind of the essence of what it is to be the people of God for each other, to encourage our growth in Christ, to grow up in him. James Bryan Smith, in a book called The Good and Beautiful Community, talks about kind of a false perspective, or he calls it a narrative. And it's something, it goes something like this. This is the false narrative. The community, that is the church, exists to serve me and my needs. The community should not tell me what to do. That is up to me. Interesting narrative. Read it one more time. There are probably elements of that that we bear in our own hearts. And we'll get to what he thinks is maybe a better perspective or a better way. The community exists to serve me and my needs. The community should not tell me what to do. That is up to me. And he illustrates it in his book by a pastor who felt led to encourage his people to look into God's word in a more serious way during the next year. And he emphasized this kind of week after week and for a long, quite a bit of time. And finally, a lady came to him and said that she was leaving the church. And he said, well, what in the world for? And she said, when I came to this church, reading the Bible was not part of the contract. There was a sense of a contract. And encouraging something, a discipline that is meant to bring wholeness and health, was perceived as something unhelpful to the person. Well, it's interesting to me. Let's take a look at the positive narrative that he mentions, the true narrative that he mentions in his book. It says, the community exists to shape and guide my soul. The community has a right to expect certain behavior from me and can provide both the encouragement and the accountability that I need. It just reframes what the church is about, doesn't it, a bit? Without getting legalistic, I know that this walks the edge, but a community should be here to help us grow in Christ. And sometimes we need accountability because we all have blind spots. Sometimes we have stubborn spots that just won't yield. And it takes a true friend to say, I'm not sure that you're making progress in this area. Is it true? It's important to have accountability. True, our uneasiness could be related to seeing the abuse of power. And I understand that. I believe that that's happened many, many times, the abuse of power. However, and I would just put this before you, if it is the job of the church, that is, if the church, the corporate group of God's people gathered, has the responsibility to help shape and guide our souls, then it has the right then to help that conformity happen. But it's risky. I have to open my life to you and say, you know, things are not good. Things are not well here in this aspect, this facet of my life, and I wish you'd pray for me. It takes that kind of openness and transparency, and also trust. Trust that when you open your life to another person, that you know they aren't going to maim or hurt, that they have nothing but your best interest at heart. So that's the community at its best. And I tell you, this idea has had me looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 in a different way. 2 Peter chapter 1. The second letter of Peter is quite different than the first letter. When Peter writes, he's writing as a person who thinks his life is probably going to be cut short here pretty soon. It looks like he's anticipating his passing, going on beyond. And he had reason for that. He was in Rome. Nero was in Rome. Persecution of Christians was happening. And he felt like he was one of the next people on the list. And he was. Eventually, not soon after he wrote this letter, he was martyred for his faith. So what we have here is first, and kind of the truth, the heart of things encapsulated in the heart of a man who's grown in Christ, who's failed and got up and walked on and lived for Christ, and he's trying to share his heart about most important things. If you thought that you were going to die soon, you would probably write this way. I just want you all to know this. This is what's going to happen. This is what I think I see. And this is what I think is important for you. The second part is kind of a testament. When someone writes their last testament, what do you think of? A will, okay? This is what I want for you. This is what I think is most important for you. That's what we're getting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Would you read aloud with me? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. We're going to get there. One more time. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to his word. I think this is a passage we could sit with for a while. It's an important passage. Note how he opens it up. He calls himself a slave, a servant of Christ. He belonged to Christ because he believed that Christ had purchased him and his life through his own Savior's death on the cross and resurrection. He was an apostle writing to a group of people over a geographical area. And notice how he addresses them. He says something like this: to those who'd received a faith as precious as ours. Now, when we think about apostles, we often think about these stunning, strong, spiritually alive, professional saints, I think. But the apostles didn't think of themselves that way. I am such an ordinary person, called by an extraordinary Christ, changed from the inside out. So he's able, from that perspective, to look at his brothers and sisters and say that they have a faith as privileged and as precious as his own. This faith is a gift of God, bestowed on those who believe, who choose Christ as the one who died, rose again as their Savior, the one who died for their sins. This is Peter's greatest hope and what he wants to remind us, each one of today. To those who through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, those who have received a faith as precious as ours. Think of that. They regarded themselves as nothing but ordinary believers with the same equality of opportunity and faith as many other believers enjoyed. Now, if you feel like you are not what somebody else is spiritually, I would encourage you to just let it rest and pick up your relationship where it is today and walk on with Christ. From now, from here, walk on with him. You don't have to play the comparison game. We have this wonderful Savior. And the thing about encouragement is this. I see in this passage the idea of reminding each other who we are. And we see that in these verses. He helps us remember that we are fellow servants in company with God's saints when he draws attention to having received a faith as precious as ours. A second idea that he wants to encourage us or reminds us about is that we are people rich and in grace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, this is a bequest. This is a prayer. But notice where the prayer is centered. Grace and peace in abundance be yours through what? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the idea that I get here is that those are ours if we're deepening in our knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? one of the reasons why we need to be always growing. If we want these things, grace and peace, we have to be on the path to grow. Okay, let's move on. Take a look at another thing. We are people who are blessed with help for every day. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who are called by His own glory and goodness. Ray Stedman said this, "Even the weakest believer holds in his or her hands all that the mightiest saint ever possessed." Do you believe that? I'll read it again. Even the weakest believer holds in his or her hands all that the mightiest saint ever possessed. That is your heritage. It is yours. You are not excluded. We all come to the same fountain for a drink of water. We sung about that in being thirsty. When we're hungry, we come to Him, the bread of life. It's yours. It's mine. I think a lot of people don't believe this. They have all that they need in Him, potentially. We would be going through the treasure more often, were it true. Going through the treasure chests, digging deeper. But we would rather have something more, if it's going to be a spiritual thing, maybe some new experience, some different reaction, some further revelation, some outstanding feeling of some kind. And then maybe we could be the Christians we ought to be, looking for some outward thing to just nudge us in the right direction. Oh, there is such potential here. It's given us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And that's through our knowledge of Him, which isn't just book learned or head understood, but it is walked out daily in a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the kind of knowledge of God we're talking about up here. The knowledge of God, knowing Him intimately. Everything we need, we have what we need in Christ. We only need more of Him. We only need more of Him to live in that close relationship with Him. To me, one of the greatest things about the Christian life is that we can find practical answers to our problems if we seek Him, the kind of problems we're confronted with. We don't become, what would you call, astute immediately. We don't have insight and understanding that's super amazing as we begin this walk in Christ. But we do have the knowledge of this: Jesus is with me in my difficulties, my life problem situations, my headaches, my heartaches, whatever, He's there for you and me. His divine power has granted us everything we need. And then we are people gifted with great hope. Through these promises that He gives us, we have received through these, his divine power and his glory and power, through this, we have these great promises. And they help us participate in the divine nature. That is, God is at work in us, and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. Do you see two lifestyles here? In that? You see two lifestyles? One is participating in the divine nature, and the second is living in the world which tends toward corruption caused by evil desires. We can live our lives as if Christ isn't, and we can have that life, corruption. We can live the life as if Christ is, and have the other, his work working powerfully in you and in me. These come to us through his promises. These are just not merely glowing words. These are not so much theological information to stir your heart. These are promises made by a gentleman who carries out what he says he will do. When God makes his promises to us, his very nature, his character, his magnificence, his glory is at stake. And so he will make his promises sure to you and me. And notice the effect of these, relying on these promises, that you may escape the corruption that's in the world. This sounds inviting to me. We can go down corruption's way, or let's say it another way, we can go down the path of giving in to our own desires. We can do that, but we will grow weak. There will be a time, and I'm thinking of things, you know, just like physical desires that are wrong, material desires that are wrong. Those are things that lead us down a path, sometimes, if not checked, away from God. So, we must lean the other way. Corruption is in the world because of passion. Human lust, sometimes sexual passion, which destroys the body. Evil desires could include greed, which is materialism, ambition, the pride of spirit that seeks popularity, fame, and praise of man. These things have wrecked the lives of people all over this world. Now here it is that we get back to community. Your brother Peter is entreating you to not live that way. From his place in time, where God called and worked in his life, he calls you and he calls me. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. I wonder if you could take these words, it would be an interesting exercise. I'm trying to do that in my own life, but to write it as if Peter were your deepest friend and he knew something about you and he knew you had problems in certain areas, and read these words as if he were saying them to you. Would you listen? Would you listen to him? If a dear friend bore the same message to you, would you listen to them? If they were saying, I see a train wreck here, spiritually speaking, I see a train wreck. Would you listen to them? We need each other. We need brother Peter, and we need each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. When you've experienced times like this, haven't you? And oh, the bliss when your heart is numb of having someone else affirm the word of God to you. And the precious exercise of effort that's extended from a brother or sister in Christ who says, be awake. Don't be asleep in your faith. Grow with me. Let's grow together. This is where community becomes something more. We see, for example, several things listed here that are part of the good life. He said, remember to add these things. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith the following things. The words, for this reason, look back to the previous verse. Our help and our hope that we have in Christ. It's a new life that we're being asked to follow, calling us to focused engagement. Make every effort. Do you see focused engagement there? Part of the coldness in our souls that we have at times, it's not because God is pulling some trick on us. It's because we are not warm toward Him. Make every effort. No wonder our spirits just shrivel, because we are not making every effort. Life, ever deepening our investment. It says, add to your faith the following things. The word add is so rich here. It means to lavish, in addition to your faith, lavish your life. Make it rich and full with all the things that are listed and that are really Christ-like character. And they are faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Let me ask you, if you felt cold in your spirit, the Christian life is just getting there, like to church and home, let me ask, have you been applying yourselves to any of these things here? Have you made it your effort to be growing in any one of these things? When we do, life changes. We change. Our spirits are exercised in purity. Our spirits are exercised in goodness. Our spirits become expanded as we know Christ in a deeper way. We are able to say no to those things that are destructive to our souls through self-control. We are able to persevere through those problems of life that would otherwise set us on our bottoms. Can you see how these things build and grow? And that the neglect of them would mean, well, the Christian life just isn't much. It isn't very much at all. Our rewards are in this passage. We grow beyond what we are now. And we become more of who we were made to be. The first part, I see, growing beyond what we are now, talks about progress. Doesn't it imply progress? If the Christian life doesn't feel like progress, I think Peter is showing us a way toward it in this passage. Progress. We become who we are meant to be. That sounds to me like fulfillment. We are meant to be like our Savior. We were meant to become more intimate with Christ, engaged in a deeper and profound relationship. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty interesting. We can be on target, can't we? If we're working on those things, and these aren't things that we manufacture ourselves, these are things that the Holy Spirit, as we are dependent on the Holy Spirit dynamic manufactures those characteristics through us. That's how it happens. So there are rewards. There are also cautions. We can stall out and stagnate. When I read this verse, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They keep you from being that, but doesn't that imply you could be that? You could be ineffective and unproductive. When you hear the word ineffective, what do you think of? Ineffective. You're not useful, okay? Ineffective. What's that? Doesn't work. Spinning wheels. Okay. It makes problems. Ineffective. Ineffective, you're not accomplishing what you were made to be, too. Unproductive. Dead. Ah, dead. Unproductive. We can stall out and stagnate. We can become spiritually myopic and unaware. So interesting. It uses nearsighted and blind for some of those who find it hard to get their ideas around the idea of nearsighted. What is nearsighted? Huh? You can't see past your nose. Okay? That means your sight is good near, but it's not far away. Okay? Now, that's interesting. That sounds like spiritually perilous to not be able to see what's out there, to see further. You can only see what? Yourself? That's what's near. Very good. You can be so nearsighted, you could be essentially blind, couldn't you? I find it fascinating that Peter puts the two together. So there is this idea that we can become spiritually myopic and unaware. We can develop pattern disregard for God's grace. Has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his sins. This is what it means to stagnate spiritually. This is what it means to not be on the way growing, together. Brother Peter is challenging us because he loves the family of God to do better than sometimes we're doing. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow up in Christ. If you hear God's voice today about this, I would encourage you to talk with someone. I would be glad to talk with you, but there are our elders here. There are other believers here, I'm sure, who would like to walk with you in the Christ-like life. We affirm to each other these things as people of like precious faith. And some good questions for the journey might be something like this. How is your soul? To talk with each other about that. Here's how I'm doing right now. To be open and transparent. And if you do that for somebody else, it's likely that they may feel able to risk with you. How is your soul? In what ways do you need to be encouraged right now? We should see these words that we've just heard from Peter as an encouragement to be on the way with Jesus. In what ways do you need encouraged right now? What, if anything, is holding you back from living more fully for God? Those are some ways that we could encourage each other and be transparent with each other. I'd like to ask our worship team if they'd come forward, and we'll have a final song here in just a moment, but would you pray with me just now? Heavenly Father, somehow you are at work here this morning in new and fresh ways. We pray that your Holy Spirit would strive with us until we understand each one what it is that you have to say to us. We confess that we have not always sought after you. We've let other things come in between us and you. We see it as forgetting that we have been forgiven and bought by you and destined for greater. Forgive us. Show us also how it is that you'd have us take next steps with the body of Christ here, with you in fellowship. We ask this in your name. Amen.